cold evening. Good to be in a warm place with God's people.
Yeah.
Hey. You know, there's really no other place that I'd rather be than with you all.
Me too.
Just with people that want God. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 15 tonight. And you know, the topic that we're going to be discussing is one that I think is really needful in the church, in the American church. Something that for all that we have across our country, and we have a lot, we have a great heritage, a great Christian heritage. The thing that we're lacking, though, is in true disciples of Christ. We're lacking in men and women who will surrender and give their lives for the cause, regardless of the outcome, no matter where it will take them. And we see it in the early church. We see believers that really took the commands of Christ seriously and lived them out. They took the commands literally, and they did some amazing things. They witnessed God in such a real and powerful way. But you know, the call to follow Jesus is just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing really has changed. I mean, the Bible is still here. We still have the words of God. We have the words of Christ. Our mission hasn't changed. The command of Christ hasn't changed. The call to follow me hasn't changed. This is a topic that really is near and dear to my heart. I feel like I've been teaching and preaching on it quite a lot. And the message that I prepared tonight is actually, I've never preached before. It's something I've just been studying. But really, I think it's something that we could look at. You know, the disciples that followed Christ, they turned the world upside down. They were accused of having turned the world upside down. And their lives and their words reflected their decision to follow Christ, as should ours. Amen? Our lives, our words need to reflect that as well. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 15, and just to kind of set the table before we dive in. In Acts chapter 15, what's going on here? The early church is addressing its fourth major conflict, and by far one of the most important, as it's really dealing with salvation. The issue at hand is whether or not these Gentiles can be saved by faith alone, or whether or not they have to be circumcised, whether or not they need to become Jews. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so this is really what is going on in this chapter. And so because of this issue, it's bringing a whole lot of people, very familiar people that we know in the Word of God, especially in the early church, bringing them together. Some of the most beloved names are present in this chapter. We have James, the brother of Christ, the leader of the Jerusalem church. We have the apostles and the elders representing the Jerusalem council. We have Peter, of course, being one of the 12. We have Paul and Barnabas. I mean, you got to love Paul and Barnabas. What a team. What the things that they did. But really, the ones that were in the middle of this debate about the Gentiles receiving Christ, we have Judas and Silas. The Bible says chosen men, chief men, sent to be with Paul and Barnabas to just confirm the council's decision. And then, of course, we have John Mark. We can't forget him. The man who, a few chapters earlier, had left Paul, had left his side to go back to Jerusalem and the church there. And so these are the men that are going to be really present in the chapter that we're reading. And today we're going to be just looking at the letter that the council of Jerusalem, what they had written about the character and the people of God. We're not going to discuss really why they were coming together and the issue of the Gentiles. They really kind of finished that up pretty quick. We all know salvation is by faith. It was determined back then. It's determined right now. And as Gentiles, we don't need to become Jews. We can come straight to Christ. We can believe by faith. We don't need to follow the law. And so that is not in dispute. But But really, as we look at the letter that the council is writing to these Gentile believers, we can look at the character of the people of God and what made them different as disciples of Jesus Christ. Because what made a disciple in the first century is really the same thing that makes disciples today. And that is really obeying the call to follow. So go to Acts chapter 15 again. Look at verse 25. Acts chapter 15, verse 25. And this is the council coming together. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And then they go on and talk about some of the expectations that they had, and then continue in verse 30 with me. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so thankful to be here in your house this evening. We're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the example of these believers. Lord, men that took their calling seriously, that followed you no matter where it led them, no matter the cost. Help us that we would learn something, that we would conform more to your image as we follow you in our own lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So tonight I'm going to be talking about five marks of a disciple. As we look at what a disciple is, who a disciple is, there's five things that we're going to notice here that we see from the Jerusalem Council. Number one, a disciple is a person that loves unity. A disciple is a person who loves unity. You know, when we read the Psalms, we're very familiar with the passage that says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I think that the fact that we must be unified, we don't really need to be reminded of that. Unity is a great thing, right? But what is important is to remember what we are unified around. You see, that's where things get a little interesting. You know, if we were to talk about the people in the Old Testament that lived out in the plains of Shinar, maybe you know the story, they were unified. These people had come together. I mean, you talk about cooperation and collaboration. I don't think I can remember a time where so many people had that much unity, enough to build a city, enough to basically reshape where they were, to build a tower to go to the heavens. I mean, you talk about unity. In some ways, you look at the leadership of Nimrod, and you're like, wow, that the leadership to lead all of those people, it was staggering. I mean, in Zambia, we have a couple hundred people that are in our church, and I know what it's like to lead and to try to steer a ship with everyone wanting to go and do different things. It's hard, and it's challenging. But so many people, you know what? When unity is outside of God and his will, it's what it is organized rebellion. Unity outside of God and his will is just organized rebellion. You see, those people, as admirable as it was for them to be unified, to build the Tower of Babel, to work there in the plains of Shinar, as admirable as that was, it's not what God wanted. It's not what God wanted. And so Paul and Barnabas are with Silas and Judas, and they're unified. They are in one accord with those around them in their faith community. Look again at verse 25 there. It says, it seemed good. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. These people are coming together and they're addressing a problem that is in the church. But even with addressing this issue that is before them, it was good to them to come together, to be unified, to be in one accord. And that's what they had with their faith community. Look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So as we look at what's going on here, the council, you know, they're looking at Silas and Judas, and they didn't just send these men because they wanted to get rid of them. They didn't look and say, hey guys, it's finally time, we can get rid of them, send them with Paul, he can deal with them. Silas and his friend here, Judas, they were well-loved. The Bible says they were chief men. Their church family was their community. They had all things common. They were unified through their suffering and the work that they did for the cause of Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is the unifying factor that connects you with the brethren here tonight? What connects us? Is it work? Is it hobbies? Is it sports? I mean, I know something happens when you talk about your team and you come together and you rally behind your sports team, and even if it's a losing team, that's okay. You know, is it our location, where we live, being New Yorkers and all of the fun and challenges that go with that? And there's nothing wrong with being united around your work, your employment. There's nothing wrong with having your favorite sports team and, you know, having a little camaraderie with the friends. But is that enough? Is that kind of unity enough to get us through? You know, the world that we're living in is changing, but it's changing in a bad way. And, you know, as we move forward and as we progress, as we watch things get darker, and as we watch our country change before us, it's not this kind of unity that is going to get us through. It's not this kind of unity. Your sports team is not going to make a difference. Where you work and your hobbies and which state you live in doesn't matter. It's going to affect everywhere. What are you united around? You know, the foundations of a healthy church, a strong family, a loving marriage, or even a faithful disciple are built on shared spiritual interests. And Christians today are defined by many things. But what we should not be defined by, is our hatred for the world or even our disdain for the devil. But rather, we should be defined by our love for God. We should be defined by our love for the brethren. You know, it's interesting, you know, with everything that is happening lately, people act surprised. I mean, they look at the world and they're like, I can't believe things are happening the way that they're happening. I can't believe that things are progressing in such a way. And I'm thinking, why are we surprised? I mean, the world is just doing what the world does. Back in the day of Christ, back in the day of these apostles, there were things going on then as well. They weren't surprised by the depravity of man. They weren't surprised by the falling away of the weak. Why are we surprised? Disciples of Jesus should not be defined by our fight against the world. The preaching of the cross is still considered foolishness by the world around us. That has not changed. John chapter 13, verse 35, and I'm going to read this with your other hand. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. But in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. Listen, what kind of love do we have one to another? That is what really should define you. That's what should define me. That's what should define our church. It's not the amount of fight that we can give towards the world. And listen, I believe we should fight. I think we should stand for the truth. I think that we should fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. But that's not how we should be defined. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. Look here. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy." How? By doing what? "That ye be like-minded, having the same," say it with me, "love, being of one accord, of one mind." Listen, how can we have one mind? How can we be of one accord? How can we be like-minded? By having the same love, by loving the same things, by loving the things that God loves. Listen, that's what it's all about. It's not about loving the things of the world that are around us, and that's easy to do. It's about loving God. It's about putting Him first in our life. It's about loving the brethren that are around us. You see, people who are merely united by their grievances will eventually turn on each other. And you find in a church that is so focused on their fight and so focused on just the evil that all they want to do is fight. And eventually they want to fight against God. And eventually they want to fight against the brethren. If a fight with the world and the flesh and the devil is all that you have, you're going to find yourself lacking that which is most important: love. You know, there is so much that we can unite around. We have our salvation. We have our faith, the Great Commission, sound doctrine, making disciples, worship, the abundant Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit. We can go on and on with things that we should and need to be united around. These are things that we should be rallying around as we focus on Jesus Christ, things that can bring us together. Our grievances cannot be the foundation on which we're trying to build our unity. It can't be that. Our unity needs to be on Jesus Christ. Our unity needs to be on our focus on Him and His call to us to follow me. It's about love, your love towards God and the brethren. Number two, as we look at the marks of a disciple, we're going to look in verse 26 now. A disciple is a person that knows sacrifice. So the council in their letter, talking about Paul and Barnabas, and I love this, they say, "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul and Barnabas were men. They were real. Their faith was real. How do you know? Because they just laid it all down. They were willing to follow Jesus, to do what needed to be done, regardless of the cost. A few chapters earlier, you don't have to turn there, chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching Christ and Him crucified, and they basically get run out of town. They had to flee because of their witness and because of the negative response and the opposition that they faced there. Imagine having to flee Rochester because of our stand for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? They had to leave Antioch. So in chapter 14, the next chapter, they go to Iconium, and again, after preaching the gospel, after preaching Christ, the people try to stone him. They're literally throwing stones at the Apostle Paul, and once again, he's leaving because of this response. But this is the reception that he often faced. And then later in chapter 14, if it wasn't bad enough in Iconium that the people tried to stone him, they actually succeeded in the later end of chapter 14, and Paul is stoned and left for dead. He's left for dead. He is stoned with these rocks just pummeling him until they think he's dead. And look with me at Acts chapter 14, verse 20. You say, why was he doing this? Because Jesus said, follow me. So the Apostle Paul, he's just stoned. He's lying in a rubble of stones. The stones are right there on the ground around him. The disciples are going over to him. And in verse 20 of Acts chapter 14, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What'd he do? Did he take this time to kind of reevaluate his calling? Did he say, hey guys, you know, maybe we should start thinking of doing something different? Things are heating up a little bit. I mean, I just got up from this pile of stones and there they are right there. That's not what happened. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, he's preaching again. He's doing the same thing again. But look here, they returned again to where? To Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. The same places that he had just left, the places that he had been run out of town, the same places that he had been attempted stoning and then finally been stoned, he's gone back. He's gone back to them. You see, he wasn't turned off by persecution, by opposition. In many ways, Paul welcomed it. He understood that what he was doing right then and right there was important. And you know, today, 2,000 years later, you know, Paul's been dead a while. But what we're here for today, it's about something important. What we're doing, why we're here, why we even have a church in the first place, it's because of something really important. Paul and Barnabas, they both knew sacrifice. And they were willing to risk their lives for the cause of Christ. They were willing to recklessly abandon themselves to God. Their faith demanded sacrifice, and they gave it all. What are we willing to give? What are we willing to take a risk for? You know, in our society, it's really interesting. If you go out into the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere, to explore the wild, sometimes you do so at a risk. And if when we do that, people don't look at you like you're crazy. They say, man, what? He's an outdoorsman. Look at this guy. What an amazing guy. He's such an outdoorsman, going out there in the middle of nowhere. You know, we can climb mountains, running low on oxygen because we climb so high. And then we can go down mountains at a different time with boards strapped on our feet, or maybe one board made of fiberglass or wood. And we take risk going at breakneck speeds down that mountain, all in the name of fun and adventure. And people say, wow, that's amazing. He's taking a risk, but that's an adventure right there. Sometimes if you take to the open road just to see, you know, where you'll end up. Have you ever done that before? Just to drive with no destination in mind. You know, I would say, man, that's crazy. But you know what people say? He's a free spirit. It doesn't matter that you don't know where you're going. He's a free spirit. He's just driving on the open road. That's what they say. You can invest in high-risk trading with the possibility